Father, we ask that you would deal bountifully with us, your servants, that we may live and keep your word, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your holy law. Father, as we have sung of your grace and your mercy, as we've prayed about your grace and mercy, we now, Lord, ask that you would teach our hearts, according to your word and by your spirit, of your great grace and mercy. Understanding that we are only saved out of your abundant grace and your rich mercy, Father. I pray this morning, Lord, as we open your holy word, that you would help us to hear from you and to help us to turn our eyes upon Christ, our wonderful Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 this morning. We have been walking through the book of Acts for many months now, and we are about at the halfway point through this wonderful book. This is the story of the expansion of the early church from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, gave a great commission to his disciples, to his followers, to be witnesses throughout the ends of the earth, spreading the good news of the gospel. And we have seen this in various ways. The missionaries and the apostles traveling around the local area there in Jerusalem, spreading out to other regions. And we spent a couple of chapters in Acts looking at Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey as they traveled for close to 2 years around Asia Minor preaching the gospel. And now, in Acts chapter 15, we come to a different kind of moment in the book of Acts. This is not a missionary journey, and this is not an evangelistic moment. This is a moment of crisis in the church. There's a lot at stake that we'll see here in the book of Acts, chapter 15. The gospel itself, salvation itself, how a person is made right with God is at stake here in Acts chapter 15. We're going to see this morning and answer two main questions. One, how is a person saved? Or if I can say it another way, how can a person be made right with God? We're going to answer that question. And then we're going to answer the question, when a person is saved, when a person is made right with God, how is that person then to live? How are they to live their Christian life in Christ Jesus? And Acts chapter 15 addresses both of these vital and important questions, because if we miss these things, if we misunderstand how a person is saved, well, then eternity is at stake. And if we miss how we are to live for Christ, then we do not honor God and glorify Him with our lives as we are called to do. And so here, Acts chapter 15, at verse 1, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's Word together. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of all the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testify to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who made these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you have given to us, that through your word, we have the words of life, that through your word, we can know Christ, our Savior. So, Father, I pray, I plead, I beg that you would speak to our hearts this morning by your word, according to your Spirit, for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you notice in these first few verses that I read, verses 1 through 5, there's a great problem here. You have Paul and Barnabas. They have made their way. They left at the beginning of Acts chapter 13 from Antioch, and they traveled hundreds of miles preaching the gospel, and then they went right back through those cities, strengthening the disciples. And at the end of chapter 14, they're back there with their home church there in Antioch, preaching and teaching and strengthening their own brothers and sisters in this church. And then in Acts chapter 15, there's a shift. There's a problem that happens. It says that there was some men that came down from Judea. So from Jerusalem area, they go to Antioch. And they begin teaching there in this church where Paul and Barnabas are. And notice what they say in verse 1. This is the problem. This is the situation. "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So this is what's happening. The gospel had been going out to the Jews first, those who were, according to the Old Testament, the people of God. But it was never to stop with the Jews. It was to spread to the ends of the earth, which meant Gentiles, us, would be a part of God's family. God's covenant promises would now come to the Gentiles, those who are not ethnically Jews, excuse me. They were not ethnically Jews. Get that out of my system and maybe it'll be a little bit better for y'all. And so the question becomes, okay, those Gentiles who are now believing in Christ and coming into the family of God, how are they truly a part of the family of God? Well, according to these Jewish teachers there, as we find out later, these are Pharisees, those who lived according to the law. They said, well, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you had to be circumcised to be a part of the family of God. So they've got to uphold the law of Moses by being circumcised. Believe in Christ and be circumcised. Well, verse 2 tells us that Paul and Barnabas disagree with this. And it says there was dissension and a great debate with these teachers. These teachers, as we find out later, were unauthorized. They came on their own accord. They came preaching and teaching without the authority of other church elders and the apostles. And there's this debate in the church of Antioch. These Gentiles, how are they truly saved? Is it just through faith alone in Christ alone? Or is it through faith in Christ plus our good works? And you can see the problem. You can see the great tension here. This is literally the gospel being at stake. Just a note for us. It does matter who we listen to. I say this over and over and over to our own church family. I don't believe, the more I studied this week, that these men that left Judea and came to Antioch necessarily had bad intentions. I think they did have good intentions. But that's the case of false teachers throughout the history of the church. They may have had good intentions, but with bad doctrine, it leads people astray. And so they were leading men and women astray, whether intentionally or not. They had a misunderstanding of salvation and of the gospel. So what's going to happen? Verses 3 and 4 tell us that the church gets together and they decide, well, let's just get to the root of the problem. Let's send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem where these teachers came from and see what the rest of the apostles and the elders have to say. So it says there in verse 3, they sent them out, and Paul and Barnabas are passing through these areas of Phoenicia and Samaria where other Gentile believers have come to know the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas are strengthening them and encouraging them. And those believers are excited and rejoicing in God's grace and mercy that has been spreading about. Verse 4 tells us they get to Jerusalem. And they begin to report to the elders and the apostles all that God had been doing through them to the Gentiles. And they also were excited. They also were rejoicing. Praise God for His grace that has been extending out to the ends of the earth. And then verse 5, the problem shows up again. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. It's an interesting verse, verse 5, because if you remember studying through the Gospels, the Pharisees, we also often think about, these are the bad people. They were opposing Jesus, but that was true. But these were the conservative people that studied the Old Testament. They were trying to teach and uphold the law. Now, they tried to do so in their own power and in their own strength, and we see that that's impossible. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough good things to save yourself. But you have some of these Pharisees that says that they have actually believed in Jesus. We ought to praise the Lord that His grace has extended to them. But now they have a problem. They've believed, but they believe that believing in Christ is not enough. They must believe and be circumcised. Well, Paul and the rest of the New Testament tells us that that's not the case. You do not have to do anything. You cannot do anything to save yourself other than believing. It's around this time that the Apostle Paul, after he had been up in Asia Minor, where we were studying in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, where Paul is going to write a letter, a famous letter, a letter to the Galatians. And he's going to remind those Galatians of these truths of the gospel. And he says this in chapter 1 of Galatians. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, this is Paul saying, even if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, he is to be accursed, as we have said before. So I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. What's Paul saying there? The gospel is that Christ has come to rescue us through His life and death and resurrection. And all a person has to do to be saved is believe and trust in Christ. And that's it. Having faith in who Christ is and His finished work. And Paul is saying, if anyone else tells you anything different, then they are to be accursed. That's not the true gospel. And now you have some here that are saying believe in Christ plus do good things equals salvation. This is the great problem. And this is why Acts chapter 15 exists. And so we see this solution in verses 6 through 21. We're going to hear from different people. The first one is Peter. Notice there in verse 6, as they're going to answer this question, how is a person saved? The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. How is a person going to be saved, be made right with God? There was much debate. In verse 7, Peter stands up and listen to what Peter says. Brethren, brothers and sisters, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, Peter is going back some many years to Acts chapter 10 when God gave Peter a vision about going and preaching the gospel to Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman citizen, a Gentile. And he would go to this Gentile's house and he would proclaim the gospel to him. Peter is remembering this and he's saying, y'all remember this. I told you about this. We celebrated and we said, who are we to stand in the way of God? If God sees fit to save them by grace and give them the Holy Spirit, then let us praise the Lord. And Peter said, you remember that? It was God's choice. It was God who brought this about. Verse 8 tells us, and God who knows the heart, knows our hearts, knows your heart and my heart, knows these men and women's heart, he testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit. And notice what Peter says, just as he did to us. There's no distinction. Jews or Gentiles, wherever they are from, if they believed in Christ, they've been adopted into the family and they have the same Holy Spirit. The Spirit that led Christ, the Spirit that baptized, that was there at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God is now residing. He is living within us, giving us life and leading us. And Peter's saying, we share the same Spirit. In verse 9, he says, there's no distinction between us and them. He's cleansed our hearts by faith. What a beautiful way of putting that. Paul says it a little differently. Speaking about circumcision of the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, those who have had their hearts circumcised through faith in Christ, those are the ones who are truly the people of God. Our hearts are cleansed by faith. And then he says, he's looking at these brethren. He's trying to answer this question. How can a person be made right with God? How can anybody be saved? And he looks at them and says, they've been saved through faith. They've been given the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we put God to the test, placing upon their necks a yoke which our fathers and us could not hold? He's saying, why are we adding to the gospel? Why are we trying to make them jump through hoops that we did not have to jump through to be saved? And then verse 11, here's a verse that you need to know. Here's a verse that I need to know. But we believe that we are saved. Here's the answer to our question. How are we saved? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way they are also. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus something equals salvation. It's Jesus believing in Him, trusting in Him, being saved by the grace of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, so that throughout all of eternity, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ. And then Paul says it one more time, for by grace you have been saved through faith. and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you and I could do anything to attribute even this much to our salvation, then you and I would receive glory and honor and credit, and not God. But we can't do anything. We are incapable. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And this is what Peter is reminding the believers there at the Jerusalem Council of. There's nothing we can do. We are completely unable to save ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. It's only by God's grace that we can be saved. There's this question that sometimes is posed. If you were to die today and you go before God and He says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" There's a lot of people that would say, "Well, I was at church today. Or I went to church my whole life. Or I gave so much money. Or I was a Sunday school teacher. Or my parents were, my dad was a deacon. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. Or this or that or whatever. I was a good person. I tried my best. Tried to be kind to people. Tried to do a good deed every single day." But listen, those things do not save you. God's people should come to church. God's people should serve. God's people should give. God's people should love to be with God's people. But it's not these things that save us. It's faith in Christ alone, by His grace alone, that saves us. There's nothing that we can do. And here's something else. There's nothing that we must do. When Christ was on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished," He meant that. There's nothing that we must do. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. But unfortunately, there's some people today that believe just like these Pharisees did, that Jesus paid some of it, and I've got to pay some of it too. But the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection was enough to save us from hell and from our sins and to be made right with God. That is the gospel. And that is what we must believe. It's Father's Day, so parents, moms and dads and grandparents, my prayer for you is that you know the true gospel, the untainted gospel, that you have believed it, you have been saved by it, and that is what you are teaching your children about, being saved by grace through faith in Christ. Listen, we want kids that have good manners. We want kids that know right from wrong, but we're not trying to just raise up moral kids that do good in this world. We want to see the next generation love Christ, be saved by Christ, and give their lives for the glory of God. And that will not happen unless we have a right understanding of the gospel and how it is we are saved by God's grace. And so Peter answers this. Verse 12, it tells us the people kept silent and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul, and they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them. So Luke doesn't give us exactly what Paul and Barnabas say, other than they now, instead of going back to this moment like Peter had, they're saying, "Let me just tell you what God's done over the last couple of years through us to proclaim the gospel and see these Gentiles saved." And then in verse 13, you have one more person that stands up, a man named James. Now, there's a lot of Jameses that are in the Bible, but this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the author of the letter of the epistle of James. He seems to be, all indications give us that he is the leader of the Jerusalem church, and that's why he's speaking last here, and that's why his words, people are listening to James. James did not always believe in Christ. It wasn't until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that his eyes were truly opened. The brother of the Lord Jesus. And now here he is as a leader of the church, and he is speaking to them. And notice what he says. Verse 13, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon," or he's talking about Simon or Peter. He's saying he's related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his own name. He's saying, Peter's already discussed this, that God has had a plan and a purpose to save a people for himself. The rest of the Bible tell us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not just one ethnic group, but thousands of ethnic groups God will have around the throne, because the gospel will go forth and his spirit will go forth and he will save and redeem a people for himself. James doesn't just say this. He quotes scripture from the book of Amos. And here he talks about this, what makes this possible. Look at verse 16. It says that after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. Now, we understand because of who Christ is, and the New Testament gives us light and sheds light on the Old Testament, that this tabernacle of David is not just a real tent, but it's a person. The Lord Jesus, who was fallen and restored, who was killed and buried and raised back to life. And it's through the work of Christ, verse 17 and 18 are possible, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Meaning, salvation is possible to the ends of the earth because of who Christ is. That's what James is saying. James is saying, it's a good thing that these Gentiles are turning from vain idols to the living God. And we need to praise the Lord for that. This has been his plan and his purpose, to have a people for himself. And he is redeeming this people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. And we are witnesses, eyewitnesses of what God is doing. He predicted it in the Old Testament, and we are seeing it fulfilled now. So, he continues, verse 19, therefore it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. He's saying God is graciously saving them. Let us not put upon the yoke of the law. The law cannot save. The law cannot bring us salvation. It reveals to us our sin and our need for a Savior. But then, this is what's interesting, and we'll just spend just a couple of moments on this. Verse 20. James does give a few things that these Gentiles should not do. He says, but we will write to them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and what is strangled and from blood. Why? Verse 21. Because Moses' law is read there in every city on the Sabbath. There's a lot of debate of what the purpose of this is and what it exactly means. Some people, and I think there's some truth to this, James is trying to figure out, okay, now the Gentiles are coming in and we have Jews and Gentiles who have not always historically gotten along, haven't always seen eye to eye on religion and God and life and the worldview and culture and all of these things. And so now we need to answer the question. We're coming into one big happy family. How can we be one happy family and get along? I think there's a little truth to that. We need to figure out how to get along. We all come from different backgrounds and different things. And we as a church family, we have to sometimes learn how to set aside differences for the sake of Christ and his gospel. That always happens. But I think there's something bigger than this, than that. These things that James is talking about all really, when you start looking at them, go together. And what was happening is these Gentiles were coming from a background, a pagan background, where they would go to the temple and they would go to these places. And these things would happen. These temples were contaminated and polluted by idols. There would be strangling of these animals and blood left there in the food. And there would be all kinds of immorality happening there at the temple. And so James is saying, he's answering our second question. We've answered the question, how can a person be saved? Now the second question is, how is a person who is saved by God's grace now to live their lives? And this is what I think James is saying. This is what I think the Jerusalem Council is getting at. that we are saved by God's grace, and that means we have to live a different life than what we used to live. We no longer live according to the flesh. We no longer live according to the ways of this world. We turn from vain idols, turn from wickedness, turn from sin, and follow after the living God and live for His glory. And so they're not adding Jesus plus these things, but because you have been saved by Christ, you will live a different life. You have to live a different life. You have a new heart. You have a new life. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You should want to live differently. This is what James is talking about. He's talking about leaving the old man, leaving the old life, and truly following after Christ. And this is the call upon us today, that we answer the question, how can a person be saved? You are saved by God's grace through faith. You believe in Christ. And then you say, now what? Now what? What am I supposed to do for the rest of my life, all the days of my life, whether that be 10, 15, 20 years, or 30, 40, 50 years? How am I going to live for the glory of God? We forsake sin and we pursue Christ. We confess and repent of sin and we follow after Him. And for these Gentiles, it meant not going back to the way of the world. Not going back to these pagan temples, not offering sacrifices to them anymore, not eating things that had blood in them, not participating in these immoral things that were happening. You forsake that. You no longer live in that way. And so for us, each of us need to ask the same questions this morning. Are there areas in our lives where we are continually drawn back to the things of this world, into the old man, into the old flesh, into the old nature? What are the sins that we need to put to death? What are the things that we need to kill in order to pursue Christ? It's probably not too many of us that are tempted to go to a pagan temple and offer sacrifices like this and participate in all of these things, but we all follow after idols. We all follow after money and work and popularity and all these things that the world says you got to have these things in order to be successful and to be happy in this world. It's not difficult. You don't have to twist anyone's arm to follow after and bow down to an idol. It takes a work of God in breaking those things down and realizing that we're not living for the things of this world. The things that once satisfied us, or we thought satisfied us, no longer satisfy us anymore. They're empty wells. We dig and we dig and we thirst, and they don't truly satisfy our hunger and thirst. It's only when we come to Christ that we have satisfaction, our longings truly. They are, our desires are fulfilled in Christ. So let me speak to the fathers for just a moment. Everyone else still wants you to listen. But dads who are in this room, if you want to be a man of God that truly honors the Lord, then you need to pursue Christ 100%. It's easy to pursue the things that you love 110%, work and hobbies and golf and fishing and sports and all these other things. It's not hard to pursue those things. But when you realize those things at the end of the day aren't what truly matters, it's living for God's glory. It's forsaking sins of my heart that I have loved for many years, but I no longer love. And I'm putting them to death. And I'm confessing them, and I'm repenting of them for the glory of God and for the sake of my wife and for the sake of my children. I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm no longer going to follow the ways of this world. If you want to be a man that honors the Lord, we must seek to do these things, to live lives that glorify God. And wives and children, you need to pray for your husband and for your fathers that they would put to death sin and follow after Christ fully. we should want to be family units that honor the Lord. Not just a mom here and a dad here and a child here, but moms and dads and children and grandparents that love one another and love making much of Christ. And here, this church here in Jerusalem are trying to figure this out. How are they going to live for the glory of God? Let me wrap all of this up for us. Verses 22 through 35 contains a letter. They need to get this information out. They need to get it out to these Gentiles. Okay, we figured it out here in this council. How are they going to find out? They're going to send a letter. It tells us in verse 22 that they take Paul and Barnabas, those leaders there in the Antioch church, and Judas and Silas, and they send a letter. And the letter says this, verse 23. The apostles and the brethren who are elders and to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard some from our number, to whom we gave no instruction, talking about those unauthorized teachers, they have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seems good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by the words of mouth, that it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from the things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter. And they send it out, and it would travel around to these different churches. And then, how are these churches going to respond? Verse 30, when they were sent away, they went to Antioch. They gathered the congregations together, and they said, here's the letter. They read the letter, and verse 31 says that the churches rejoiced. It says, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we are saved by God's grace and that what we need to do is to forsake the old way of life. It tells us Judas and Silas, they were prophets, verse 32, and they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And they spent time there, and then they were sent away in peace, and they were sent out. And then it tells us Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. There was a problem. The gospel was at stake. The glory of God was at stake. How can a person be made right with God? How can someone be saved? This council comes together and says, it's not by our works. It's by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, having faith in Him alone. And now, okay, well, what are we going to do? How we live? You forsake the old way of life, and you follow fully after the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by His grace and living according to His grace each and every day. Because here's the thing. You and I, we're still going to struggle. We're still going to fail. There's still remaining sin in our heart. Although Christ, if you are a believer, Christ is the King of your heart. He's ruling and reigning. We still live in this world. We're not yet glorified. We still struggle with sin daily. So this is going to be a fight. This is going to be a daily battle until the Lord calls us home or the Lord Jesus returns. But it's a battle we don't fight in our own strength. It's a battle that we fight by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, and we get to do that together for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word that you've given us, helping us to understand how we can be saved, helping us to understand how we can live for you. Father, as your word said, you know the hearts of every person. God, you know the heart of every person here right now, today. Men and women and children. And so, Father, if there is someone here today that has not believed in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, open their hearts. You would give them the gift of faith. That they would repent of their sins and they would fully run after Christ. Be saved by the mercy and grace of Christ. Trust in His work, that He has died for them and been raised to life for them. God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would save them this morning. And for those that do know you, Father, I pray that you would help us seek to live for you and your glory each and every day, forsaking our old ways and our old sins and pursuing Christ each and every day. And God, we thank you that even when we fail, even when we struggle, Lord, you don't give up on us. You've committed yourself to saving us to the uttermost. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your grace, Father, is greater than all of our sin. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that great hymn, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin.